This is the day the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is October the 29th, and you know, we started this Holy Spirit school some 15 weeks ago. As we learn more about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and things that Scripture talks about that's available to us as individual believers, because we do have that personal relationship with God. And today is what I term graduation day of the Holy Spirit School, or another way of putting it is just the conclusion of the 15-week series that we've been doing about the Holy Spirit. So our scripture text today came out of the book of Acts. We know that the book of Acts is the proof of when the church's birthday was, for lack of a better term. And yesterday was my birthday, October the 28th. And when I was doing this Holy Spirit school, and I was wondering how long it would take, and I was thinking, oh, you know, it'd be pretty cool if it worked out that the weekend of my birthday is the conclusion of the Holy Spirit school. I didn't plan it that way, but it did work out. What a birthday gift for me to be able to share with the congregation and to share with you of what we have learned together about the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, in the book of Acts, it's a book that I think we all should read. Dr. Luke wrote that book, and he verified an awful lot of things. And when Jesus was with him for those 40 days, and he told him, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you what he promised. Remember, I told you about this. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I hope and pray that you can spend a little time in the book of Acts for your own personal edification. But I want to look at, as we do the conclusion here, I want to look at the Gospel of John. And I really do think it's noteworthy as we look at John chapter 20 to see Resurrection Day and Jesus breathing upon the disciples. In the same way that Luke's narrative tells you a story, John's gospel tells you a story. And John is the reader and inviting him into this very intentional journey to help us to be a Christ follower. Now, we read sometimes in John's gospel where he describes Jesus as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And then in John chapter 4, Jesus having a discussion with a Samaritan woman at the well. I think most of us remember all these little Bible stories. And he said, go, call your husband. And she said, I have none. He said, well, that's true. But you had a handful of husbands, and currently the man you're living with is you're not married to. And the woman said, I perceive you're a prophet. And so they enter into a dialogue about water. And she starts drawing the water. And it's a work assignment each day for her to go and draw water. And Jesus said, well, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water. And she said, well, all up for that. And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. So what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the new birth, something welling up to eternal life. Isn't that what the new birth is all about? Isn't it what we mean when we're talking about being born of the Spirit? Remember, John writes the gospel after Jesus ascended to heaven. And after it's been all lived out, John sits down to put the story to paper so that it's not lost. Thank God for the Holy Spirit giving John the ability to pen the Gospel of John. So again, it's not a random telling. He's inviting us on a journey. And he meets this Samaritan woman, and he writes her an invitation, so to speak, towards eternal life. Isn't that what the new birth is? There is no eternal life without being born of the Spirit. I think we can all agree on that, that are believers and Christ followers. Now, he's not inviting her to keep kosher rules as it was in the day and time, or the religious rules or laws of the day. He's not inviting her to reject her Samaritan holidays and embrace all the Jewish holidays. This is what he's done, and he's inviting her towards eternal life. In John 7, it says, "And on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them.' And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." So up to that time, the Spirit had not been given. It was around, but it wasn't given. And since Jesus had not been glorified, it wasn't given then. It was when he was glorified. So, in a historical perspective, the description of what happened when Jesus was on the Temple Mount at the feast, he said, "If anybody's thirsty," everybody in Jerusalem is thirsty. It's a desert, you know, it's part of the desert. And then he kept asking questions, and people lean in. He said, "Let them come to me and drink streams of living water that will flow from within them." It's a different image than what he used with the woman at the well. He's not talking about something well enough to eternal life. Now he's talking about streams of water flowing from within you. And then John gives us an explanation next verse. Again, this is written after the fact. So John is writing with the understanding that he has post-Pentecost. "By this Jesus meant the Spirit, to whom those who believed in him were later to receive." Up to that time, the Spirit hadn't been given, and since Jesus had not been glorified, in my humble opinion, John describing for us conversion. And then over in chapter 7, he describes Spirit baptism. In John chapter 16, he is preparing his disciples for his exit. And he said, "Guys, you know, I'm leaving you now. And where I'm going, you can't come." Remember that? And there's a great deal of angst and anxiety. Jesus is doing his best to prepare them. And he went on to say, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Wow. Same chapter, verse 12. "I have much more to say to you than you can now bear." You can't bear all this. "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come." This is the same John that received the revelation from Jesus, as we looked at a few weeks ago back in the book of Revelation. So clearly, he's talking about more than just a conversion. He's not talking about getting your ticket punched to go to heaven. Call on him now for your reservation. No, he's not just talking about new birth. He's capable of describing what he said to Nicodemus. You have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. But now he's coaching his closest friends and followers, saying, "If I go away, there's another Counselor coming to you, and he will give you insight and understanding and revelation. He'll make it known what you need in the moment." Isn't that what we read about in the book of Acts? Aren't the disciples fundamentally different in the pages of the book of Acts than they are in the pages of the gospel? I think they are, dramatically so, and I think, unfortunately, we've been invited to a limited understanding. We've been invited to the new birth, to birth in the Spirit. And at that point, we kind of lost our focus or our interest on what it means to be a Spirit-born Christian. We want to argue, and everyone experiences different things. But, yeah, that's okay, but my vantage point, to do that, you have to ignore many of the commandments and invitations, because Jesus didn't stop in John chapter 20 on the resurrection day with the disciples. He gave them a commandment to come forward. Spirit baptism. Again, as I understand it, it's an experience subsequent to conversion. And the only prerequisite, if I can say that, is what the believer in Jesus can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The evidence of that were given in scriptures and what we call speaking in tongues. There lies the rub, right? If Jesus said, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, maybe you eat M&M. Well, there may be a low threshold of a discussion. We just have pocket filled with chocolate with candy coating around it. But what he said, you'll speak in tongues. It creates all sorts of points of discussion. I don't know why. I'm just giving you my opinion. Over in the book of James, Jesus' half-brother, it says that the most unruly part of our body, you got it, the tongue. That if a man can control his tongue, he's perfect. Most of us, as we grow and learn and mature, learn enough self-discipline that we don't push and shove and bite and pull like a bunch of preschoolers, but we still launch assaults with our words. If I hit my thumb with a hammer, I say, praise the Lord. But sometimes it might not come out that way, because I'm still a sinner saved by grace. I am in the process. So when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and we yield the most unruly part of ourselves to the direction of the Holy Spirit, it's a point of yielding to the Lord. So I don't think it's a surprise to me or anybody else that God chose to associate speaking in tongues with spirit baptism. Well, preacher, do I have to speak in tongues to go to heaven? No. Well, preacher, do I have to speak in tongues? No, but you can. Well, I have the baptism in the Holy Spirit and I don't speak in tongues. Okay. I just can't support that from Scripture because I don't want to argue with anybody. I'm not trying to convince you. I'm just inviting you towards what I understand from the Word of God when we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to direct our prayer life. The Scripture says we allow the Spirit of God to make intercession through us according to the will of God. Now, I can't tell you how valuable that has been in your life, but I can tell you how valuable it has been in my life. There was a time when I probably thought that I was bright enough to pray my way towards the victory on planet Earth. But I have not arrived at the point in my life where I received the next three things I asked the Lord for. I'll mess it up. And I pray for you, I pray in the Spirit, then I pray for my understanding, because even I knew that you would receive the first thing I prayed for you. I think it's highly improbable. So I would ask for the right thing, but the more important thing, I trust that the Holy Spirit would be the one to make intercession for you in accordance to the will of God. What did Jesus say again? He said, he made it known to you all things. And he said, you'll be empowered and be witnesses for me. Now, I think another point of confusion that sometimes surfaces around the topic of spirit baptism is the discussion in 1 Corinthians. There's a listing there of these manifestations of these gifts of the Spirit, two of which are speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. In the Corinth church, they were a bunch of immoral, ruckus people. They were not what we call sweet Christians. And Paul is seeking to bring them some order into the Corinth church. So he's talking to them about how to let it be practiced in the congregation. He's talking about spirit baptism. As I understand it, it's not about public congregation. It's a personal, private prayer language where you choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the privacy of your own prayer life and allow the Holy Spirit to make intercession for you. But sometimes, all of us have been coached, I think, because if we hear someone praying in an unknown language quietly next to us in church or wherever you might be, they were out of order because they weren't nobody there to interpret. Well, I've overheard people praying in English, and I don't think they were out of order. And again, it's not to draw attention to ourselves. It's not a spiritual merit badge, just because you pray in the Spirit, that you have achieved some kind of state of spirituality, and God has rewarded you with spirit baptism. It's available to any believer who will ask. So, think about this. Pray in the Spirit. In my life, in your life, has been similar to learning to pray in any other language. And when we start using another language as we begin, whether it's praying in the Spirit or trying to learn another language, when you begin, it's awkward. Learning languages are easier for children. They don't have the embarrassment of the shame. How many times do they ask you something and you've got to repeat it to them? Then they ask you again and again and you repeat it. But they're incredible learners, young people. And in the same way, we learn to cooperate with the Spirit. So there's some barriers that you have internally, and I understand that. I don't know, preacher, I just think if I do that, I'm just making it up. It sounds like childish gibber. Well, learning any language seems to be childish. But when you pray in a language that is not intellectually fruitful for you, there's some emotional triggers. I go along with that. It does seem childish. It doesn't seem, it seems unrealistic. I would submit to you it's an expression of faith. But I said all that to say this. Here's my conclusion. If I'm doing it with a pure heart, as part of my private devotion with the Lord, even if I was making it up, I don't think that's offensive to the Lord. If you ever had a child write you a card with a crayon and pretend to put words on it. I used to do crazy things when I was a kid, and I remember all that too. Like my dad was in business, and he had a little order book there, and I would get one of the order books, and I would write orders, but nobody knew what I was writing, including myself. But they didn't look at me and say, "Hey, kid, you an idiot." No. They gave me a hug and a reward, and they said, "Okay, keep trying." Well, I believe it's the same way with the Lord. From the invitation of Scripture, Jesus said, "If you ask me for a fish, I won't give you a scorpion. If you ask for bread, I won't give you a stone." So I believe if you ask the Lord to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, He will. Because Jesus is the baptizer, not this old humble preacher. Isn't that what the Gospels talk about? That if you ask Him to baptize you in the Spirit, and then you have the privilege of praying in your own language, it's a private language, maybe, yeah, maybe not for public consumption or for even the congregation, but it's sure powerful. I believe there is a place for those expressions of the Spirit, but that's not what I understand Spirit baptism will be. I think it's highly improbable you'll ever participate in the gift of the Spirit if you're not willing to participate in the baptism of the Spirit. It's a sequence, I think, and it's the way that it's presented. But before they all got some supernatural activity in the church, Jesus commanded them not to even start their ministry until they were baptized with the Spirit. Now, I don't believe Jesus was just being flippant. We don't dictate to God how we participate with Him. We receive the gifts. He gives them to us. We accept those gifts. He entrusts us with them in greater opportunities. But if we reject those gifts, why should He entrust us with something else? So again, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as I understand it, is an experience stuff to go along with salvation. So, whereby God baptizes a believer in His Spirit, the Spirit of God comes upon us, and we're empowered to pray in a language that we don't understand. Now, God will not violate your will, which we talked about that over and over again. He is not going to make you make a noise. That would be scary. People say, "Well, I prayed for the baptism and nothing happened." Well, if God occupied you and vocalized through you, that would be scary too, wouldn't it? You have the control when you pray in your prayer language, just like you do when you pray in English. It isn't that God takes over your vocal cords and forces you to make sounds. You have to be willing to make those sounds. Now, I received probably the late 70s, I didn't really come to make a commitment to reaffirm my relationship with God until 1986. But after I did that and I understood some of the things, I fellowshiped around with a lot of people who were participating in Pentecostal type churches and so forth. And I'm just a baby Christian again, you know. And you could say that the fellow that led me into receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit might have been manipulating me, but I didn't understand that. It was an invitation that was put out to me, and I just followed along. And I come down to this conclusion: if you will ask the Father, He will baptize you in the Spirit, and then you can pray your own prayer language. So after spending decades among these charismatics, or Pentecostals, whatever you want to call them, brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, I noticed that we want to collect spirit baptism like a trophy, like put it up on the shelf, you know? Do you got it? Oh, you don't have it? Well, you want to get it? Oh, yeah. Well, it's not the objective. Using it as an objective, it doesn't take me long to come to the end of what I know. We need a revival in our nation. I think that's fair to agree on. But beyond saying we need a revival, do you know how to get it? I don't. I tried everything I know to do, so I pray in the Holy Spirit and then let the Lord give me an idea. I pray with intellect sometimes. My English is not that great. But I am dependent upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I'm limited to old Ralphie. And that's a really tiny little pool of resources.